Здравствуйте. Меня зовут Брайан. And for those of you who don't know Russian, like I don't really know Russian, good morning, hello, my name is Brian. As Nick introduced me, I am the Crosspoint Christian Schools Administrator. It's a new position for me and my family after 9 years of Christian service at Christian Outreach School in Hillsboro. And Renee and I have been attending here at Genesis for the past year, and we're really excited about being here in the ministry that's going on. Well, what I came to share with you this morning is something that happened, and it's not my story, it's God's story. As a history teacher, that's one of the ways that I always try to purvey things, that I'm teaching things that is His story that I get to share with you. So how did I get to go to Russia? Well, that's very interesting. Several years earlier in my life, back in the early 90s, I had an opportunity to work for Dave and Barb Anderson and the Fellowship Ministries out of Phoenix, Arizona. And I'd given about a year and a half of my life to serve them in ministry because I wasn't sure exactly where the Lord wanted me to be. And so my prayer was at that time, Lord, place me where you want me. Use me in whatever capacity that may be. And so Dave and Barb came along, and I met with them, and I said, Dave Anderson came into breakfast one morning. He said, well, Brian, he says, pack your things. I want you to come with us for a week. Well, 1 week turned into a month, and a month turned into 18 months. And then I had an opportunity to teach school, but I turned it down because it hadn't been quite 1 year that I promised the Lord that I would serve him in ministry. And so as I continued to go along, I came to the end of one school year at Emmanuel Lutheran in Oakville. I was in between opportunities. I wasn't sure where I was going to go. I knew I wasn't going to stay teaching fifth and sixth grade. They weren't for me. They're fine if they're yours, but not in my classroom. Physical education is one thing, but in an entire contained class, that just wasn't for me. And so Dave Anderson called me, and he said, hey, Brian, what are you doing this summer? I said, well, Dave, I'm kind of looking for a job. He said, well, I've got an opportunity. I wanted to see if you'd be able to help us out. Our roadie from Australia didn't get his visa papers, etc. He couldn't get here. We need help. I said, okay. I said, so what are you doing? He said, well, he said, in the month of June, I want you to take a couple around and be their tour guide. They're from Australia, Robin and Dorothy Mann, and they're Christian singer-songwriters. And they're coming, and they're going to do some concerts. And I want you to take them around as my representative through Wisconsin and Illinois and into Indiana, and then bring them back to Missouri. I said, okay. And then in July, I want you to go to Minneapolis, pick up our van and our trailer, drive it to Iowa, pick up a new trailer, and then meet us in Salt Lake City. And then from there, we're going to travel through Utah, Washington, Idaho, Oregon, and then that's going to be the month of July. And then in August, we're going to go to Alaska. And then while we're in Alaska, we're going to spend a couple of days, we're going to go over to Russia. How's that sound? I guess it sounds good, Dave. Don Wharton, when he asked Don the same thing, if he wanted to go on this tour, Don Wharton's response was more like, Dave, when did I promise to follow you to the ends of the earth? Which is probably a little more apropos, but that's where it took us. And so our tour that summer in 1993 was pretty uneventful all the way through. Picked up the trailer, met Dave and Barb and Kerry Deitch, their keyboardist, and we got to travel around and visit wonderful churches, have great opportunities for ministry all the way through. And then we went into Russia. We went up to Alaska from Seattle, and we just had a great time while we were up there. Met some wonderful people while we were in Anchorage, and from Anchorage we met up with the youth group from the Soldotna Bible Church, and they had already prearranged to go on this mission trip. We were just kind of come along as backup. We were going to do some Dave and Barbara and Don were going to perform some concerts, and my job on that whole tour was. I was the road manager, I was the roadie, I was the guy that drug all the stuff in, set up the sound equipment, ran it, tore it all down. The guy that you didn't normally see during the concerts and all those wonderful things. So we went from Anchorage, we flew to Nome, and hoping that we would be able to go from Nome straight on over to Russia, and to the Russian Far East, across the Bering Sea. Well, that night they didn't allow us to come in because the Russian government was going to close down that day, and they weren't sure if they wanted to allow us to fly over. So we had an unexpected delay in Nome. The next morning, we got clearance. We were able to fly out. So we load into our planes. We took about 3 to 4 small planes, Navajo Pipers. There were 7 to 8 people on board each plane, up to 9 people maximum on each airplane that we could go on with all of our equipment. And with the youth group, they also took with them food, like cabbage and carrots and onions and things that you just don't normally grow in a garden in the tundra of the Russian Far East along the Bering Sea. And we also took Bibles. And the youth group had worked on doing something called flannel graphs, and they were going to do youth ministry in the town and in the village that we went to. So we flew in from Nome, Alaska, crossed the international dateline. We crossed into and we landed into the first village, which we had to go through the governmental province town of Providencia. And then when we came into Providencia, you fly in through these mountain passes across the Bering Sea, and in the hillside you see some words written in Russia. I only know what the first word was. It was in English. It says "slava," which translates to glory or praise. The whole entire phrase we found out meant by our translator Wally Kulikov, glory or praise to the Russian border guard. See, the Russians at the end of World War II thought the United States was going to come across the Bering Sea when it was frozen because we drive all of our tanks and our jeeps and everything, come straight across, and we were going to attack. Well, they put all their soldiers over there on these outposts out in the middle of nowhere. We didn't come. Praise be to the Russian border guard because they protected us. So from Providencia, they stamped our passports. We got in our planes. We went, and we flew for about an hour to a little town, less than 5,000, little town of Lavrentia. And while that was our main focus, it was that village. A village which very previously had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, except for by a group of missionaries from Soar Aviation, who also pretty much headed this entire mission trip for us, with Doug and Doug Page. And from Lavrentia, we spent our entire days, and we walked the streets, and we got to see the people, and we went to their government center, and we had the opportunity to actually stay in the homes of some of the people that lived there in the village. Carrie Deach and I, we stayed in one gentleman's home, his family. He lived in the wealthy part of town, but it was only the wealthier part of town meant that you lived closer to where the hot water was produced for all of the city and near the power plant. And he had to work three jobs to make ends meet. And his son was in the hospital with an illness that they didn't know if he was going to be cured. And we didn't see much of his wife or his daughter. They stayed with, I guess, some other friends or family while we were there. But we had an opportunity to stay with Yuri and get to know him a little bit. And in between, in broken English and Russian, we ate meals with him. And we just had a great opportunity to witness just by our love while we were there. And one afternoon, we took a helicopter flight. We flew on Aeroflot helicopter up to the village of Whalen, which is right by the Arctic Circle. And while we were there, we distributed more cabbage and food and carrots and things like that. And I had an Eskimo villager. He was so proud of the fact that we shared with him. He wanted to share something with me. And so he came back and he gave me a walrus tusk that he had from a walrus that he had harvested. But he didn't understand that I could not take that because of the ivory. But I didn't want to hurt his feelings, and so I took it with me and thanked him. And you know, the translator, she couldn't make him understand that I couldn't keep that with me. But I took it home with us anyway, at least back into the village. Well, now it was time for us to, after several days of ministry, we were almost ready to go, but the night before we left, on Friday, August the 13th, an older lady by the name of Rosa, who at one time had been the governor of this territory, the governmental territory of Lavrentia, she was also a shaman, which is a witch doctor. She was also the head of the anti-American party. She was very much pro-communist. And in a previous visit by Soar Ministries, she had come to one of these meetings to hear about this Jesus. And she stood up in this meeting and she yelled at the gentleman, Doug Page, and she said, "How can you talk about a God of love? How can you say that there's such a man above or anywhere that loves us so much that he cares for us? How can you even dare say that? I am so angry because this God of love that you say killed my grandson, allowed for my son and my grandson to be killed. I don't understand this." And Doug Page stood up. He said, "You know, I know exactly what you're talking about. I understand why you're angry. See, she had a drunk driver kill one of her sons. And Doug Page had one of his sons also killed by a drunk driver years ago. And so he was able to tell Rosa, he said, "You know, I understand that." He said, "Rosa," he said, I want you to have this Bible, and I want you to take this home. This is my gift to you. But as you take this gift, I want you to understand there is a difference between my son and your son and why I can talk of a God of love. And that's because this God of love loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And I know that when I die, I will see my son again when I get to heaven. Rosa, can you say the same thing?" And with that, he left. Well, while we were in Lavrentia, Rosa had come up to us, and she saw our translator, Wally Kulikov, and she came running up to him like some crazed person, and like, okay, what's going on? And she and Wally had this conversation. Well, Wally told us about that after they had left about a year ago, that she got down, she had a bad dream, she got down on her knees, and she accepted Jesus into her heart. And she made Jesus the king of her life. Because this dream, in her dream, she had dreamt that she had died, and she had gone to a very bad place, and she thought she was in hell. And she saw her sister, and she went to greet her sister with open arms, "Sister, sister!" And her sister pointed her fist at her, and she said, "This is all your fault. Do you not know where we are? We're in hell because of you." And that's when Rosa woke up, and she realized she did not want to spend eternity in hell. So now Rosa comes to us, and on that last night, Friday, August 13th, we baptized not only Rosa, but her grandson as well. And it was a beautiful time. And we cried and we prayed over them and we left them in good Christian hands. So now it's Saturday morning, August the 14th. It's time for us to fly back to the United States because Dave, Barb, Don, Carrie, and I had more mission work to do in some of the Eskimo villages north of Nome and to the north and east of Nome. And so we were getting ready to fly out Saturday morning. We get to the airport and we loaded up our planes. And because Soar Aviation had been over several times, and Soviet air fuel is not quite as good as American jet fuel. They had been transporting several of these cans to use to fill up their airplanes to fly home. And so there were the three other planes that were still there. They topped off what they needed. We took what we needed. And then we took the empty gas cans. After we all kind of piled in, they started handing these to us in the airplane. And, well, these kind of just lined the aisle of the fuselage of this little airplane. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take it back so that they can refill them. Not much to it. So we take off from Laurentia. We fly to Providencia. While we get to Providencia, we're delayed. For whatever reasons, we don't know. We had to have a Russian translator fly with us from Laurentia to Providencia, and he had dual citizenship, but his citizenship papers, the Russian government didn't want to let him leave. And after a lengthy discussion with the government, he finally just said, enough is enough. I'm going to stay here. He told us, he said, you have things that you have to do back in the States. You go. I'll be fine. And so with that, we got back on the airplane. But before we did, I asked Dave Cochran, our pilot. I said, hey, I'd like to have a chance to sit in the front seat so I can take some pictures when we fly back. Is that okay? He said, yeah, sure. So he hands me a piece of paper. He says, here, sign this. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, it's just documentation saying that you're the co-pilot. I've never flown a plane in my life. I've never sat in the cockpit of an airplane, I don't think, too, in my life. And Don and Carrie go, what are you doing? I said, I got to sign this saying that if, you know, that I'm the co-pilot. And they're like, okay, great. So when we crash, we blame you. I said, okay, that's fine. Whatever, you know, we're fine. So we left Laurentia and Providencia, and it was a dark, cloudy, kind of a stormy-looking day, and we climbed up to about 8,000 feet in the air. And while we're traveling in the air, and I asked, we had to head over to St. Lawrence Island, to a little town called Gamble, in order to re-enter as the port of entry for the United States. And while we were there, and I'll touch on a little bit more about that a little bit later. So we'd crossed the international dateline. Now, you kind of know a little bit about the story that we ran out of fuel, but why? It's a good question. Well, we ran into several headwinds that day that were uncharacteristic of that time of the year. And I had asked the pilot, Dave Cochran, I said, hey, Dave, do we have enough fuel on board? He said, yeah. We have plenty. I've estimated we've got about an hour of fuel in reserve. I said, well, that's good because, you know, I think the water's probably a little cold and I don't much feel like going for a swim. And a little bit later, we're flying along and I said, hey, do you see any whales this time of the year? I thought that'd be kind of cool if we could see whales. He said, no, the water's pretty choppy today, so in the end of this time of the year, it's really not that usual to see whales. Okay. So the headwinds kind of ate up a lot of our fuel as we continued to travel over. Our reserve tank gas tank had malfunctioned, and we really believed that the Russians had drained some of our fuel, not to be ornery to us or not to try and harm us in any way, but because they needed the fuel. And so those are some of the causes as to why we believe that we ran out of fuel, besides the fact that God allowed it to happen. So now we're flying along at 7,000 feet. Now, I'm a history teacher by profession and passion. I'm not much of a mathematician. Now, we're flying in a twin-engine plane, and while we're flying in this twin-engine plane at 7,000 feet, we're flying along, and you hear this, and then I hear the pilot, Dave Cochran, say, uh-oh. And I look out, and we only have one engine moving. So two engines plus an uh-oh equals one engine.
Rock, anybody, Anchor Center 3 on the Bravo line?
Go ahead, sir.
Hey, can you see a 7700 code west of Nome?
Negative, not west of Nome. We got that.
Okay, just for your information, we got a Navajo who's from Gamble to Nome. He is approximately 30 to 35 miles west of Nome at this time. He just lost fuel in one of his tanks. He's not sure how much fuel he has in his other tank. What his problem with is one of his fuel gauges. He's going to try to land at Sledge Island. And just so you know about that, if you can see him and...
we've got a non-squawker west of Nome. It's at 5,000 feet, tracking about a 07065.
Okay. If you see him descending, that could be the guy actually there.
Yeah, he's actually fading in and out right now.
Okay. Yeah, if you can keep an eye on him and any information you get us, we appreciate it.
Yeah, from Nome, I'll give you. He's 239 for 34. And fading out of coverage right now.
Okay, 239 at 34 at this time. Thanks
right.
A lot.
Kilo.
Here we are. First engine ran out. Now, my first reaction was to pray. Heavenly Father, we're your servants. We're your children. I know that you will bring us home safely. Amen. Now, I knew when I said that prayer that home would either be for Dave and Barb in Phoenix, Arizona, for Carrie and Amory, Wisconsin, for Don in Nashville, Tennessee, for me here in the St. Louis area, or for Pam Swedberg, who was flying back with us. Her husband was one of the pilots that was stayed behind in Russia, you know, for her to go back to Anchorage and for Dave, our pilot. So I knew that that was going to be happening. Don Wharton said his prayer was, Lord, I remember when you turned water into wine at a wedding. Would it be possible for you to turn air into gas for us? And God answered that prayer. He said no. So we kept on flying. And I asked Dave Cocker, Dave, is there anything I can do to help? He said, yeah, behind your seat is a book. It's called the Emergency Procedures Manual. Would you please get it? So it's a three-ring binder, and so I reach behind, and I'm flipping through. He says, we need to do an emergency fuel transfer. Okay, so I found emergency fuel transfer, and we went through the directions step by step. We didn't, you know, pass go. We did all these things that we were supposed to, like unlike most men do. We didn't go straight. We went straight to the directions this time. So we're sitting here going through the directions. He's doing everything I'm telling him to do, trying to get fuel to transfer from the left tank to the right tank. Well, it's not working. It's malfunctioned for whatever reason. Dave, is there anything else that I can do? He said, yeah. Well, he says, watch this gauge up here. It's the fuel pressure gauge for the other engine. Okay. So if you sit and you stared at an object for a really long time that wasn't moving, and you just concentrated and you concentrated, at one point in time, you might think that that actually moved. Well, here I'm looking at this needle on this gauge, watching it and watching it, watching it, watching it, and I thought I saw it do one of these. And I kind of went, no, I didn't see anything. I'm watching. And I watched it, and it went like this again. And I went, Dave? That thingy moved. That's technical language for you who don't fly airplanes. Those thingies moved. And he next thing you know is Dave said, uh-oh. So I go back to my basic math. One engine plus one uh-oh equals zero engines.
About fuel just went out.
Understand your fuel has gone out at this time. Navajo 6-0 Foxtrot, roger. Navajo 6-0 Foxtrot, are you overland at this time? November 6-0 Foxtrot, are you still under power?
At this point in time, I'm listening. I can hear everything that the air traffic controller in Anchorage is saying. And when he said, you know, are you, one of the questions that you didn't hear in this clip was, are you declaring an emergency at this time? And he asked that the first time we ran out of the one, we lost power to one engine. And I'm thinking, hello? You know, we only have one engine. Yeah, I want to declare an emergency, but Dave's the pilot. I'm just a co-pilot, so I'm not going to say anything. But that was what was going through my mind. Now, I want you to know that everybody that was on board this airplane was already filled with Jesus. We were filled with Christ, and that's what came out of us at all times. There was never any panic. It wasn't like when the first engine quit or the second engine quit. Ah! We're going to die! No. The first prayer that I prayed, second prayer that I prayed the same prayer when that happened. Lord Jesus, we're your children. We've done your service. We're doing your work. We ask that you just bring us home safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on board this wonderful little Navajo Piper, November 6 Sierra Foxtrot, and any of the other planes that were back in Russia, there were no stewardesses, there were no flight attendants, we didn't have an in-flight movie. The seat cushions could not be used as a flotation device in the case of an emergency. No, nothing dropped out of the ceiling. Back when I was in college, I had gone through some lifeguard training, and I had remembered that in the case of an emergency, if you're in a boat or something like that, and you flipped over and you didn't have a flotation device, that your gas can was airtight and it would float. Oh, well, Dave Cochran told me that we're going to have to land in the water, and so I said, hey, everybody say a prayer and grab a can. We're going to have to go down in the water, and we're going to use the cans to float on as our flotation devices, because we had about 20 of these things on board. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever come to a sudden stop at about 90 miles an hour, but let me tell you, it's not fun. The water temperature and where we were headed in this barren, desolate area of the Bering Sea, and out in front, we could see land, but it was really just an island. It was a rock called Sledge Island. And so we made a stop at 90 miles an hour. I hit my head on the yoke of the airplane, the steering wheel. My glasses flew off. Water's rushing in immediately. And Dave, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. He says, everybody get out of the plane. And so we're trying to get out of the airplane, and Dave said, Brian, come on, let's go. I'm like, I'm blind without my glasses. I can't see anything. So I'm reaching down, and I'm looking for my glasses. He goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for my glasses. I can't see. He goes, get out of the plane. Okay. I reach back down to find my glasses one more time. By this time, and it's probably no more than 10, maybe 15, 20 seconds, water is already up to my waist. And I said, I better get out of the plane. So I grabbed my gas can, and Don and Carrie and I, everybody had exited the plane. Don, Carrie, and I kind of hanging around on top of the plane thinking, okay, now what? Do we just sit here and wait with the plane or what? Well, we didn't have to wait for the plane to continue to float because it eventually would quickly leave us. Now, the water temperature at about 7:30 that evening was 36 degrees, and life expectancy is about 10 to 15 minutes without thermal protection, which reminds me of why it is so important in the Bible, in the Scripture, in Psalm chapter 139, verse 14. It says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made our bodies, and He knows everything about it. And the fact that we are going to come out of this plane crash is in itself a miracle. But everything else that takes place on this day after we cross the international dateline. So remember, it's no longer Saturday the 14th when we left Russia. It's now Friday the 13th again. It's like, well, what is 36-degree water like? Well, it's kind of like going swimming on Labor Day up at a lake in Minnesota. It's one of those things you don't really want to do, but you just kind of have to do because it's the last swim before you close up, before you head home, or before you, you know, that last swim in the swimming pool at the end of the year, before you close, clean it up and close it for the winter. So we get out of the airplane, and the airplane leaves us. And it starts to do a nosedive, and the tail of the airplane almost hit Carrie Deitch, and I was able to reach Carrie and pull him away at the last second. And we continued to float around. Well, we had landed in waves that had 5 to 6 foot swells. And the waves kind of scattered us out quite a bit, probably an area about the size of 4 football fields. And I said earlier that Jesus was in all of us, and that was what's a part of the one thing that is the most important about our rescue and why God saved us. Because we continued to shout verses of encouragement in Scripture to each other. For example, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or a verse from Joshua, chapter 1 came out. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with us. And at one point in time, you know, we were saying, you can make it, come on, hang in there. But one of the verses that had came to my mind might not have been the most appropriate verse at the time because I think they all kind of got a little frustrated with me, but I said the following, this is still the day the Lord has made. We will still rejoice and be glad in it. Don said I needed to go soak my head for a while. But it was true. We needed to be rejoicing in everything that we were doing, regardless of our circumstance. Rejoice. So now what's going to happen? We don't know. We don't have a script. It's not like a movie where we know what's going to happen. And shortly after we got into the water, we noticed that there was an airplane that had flown overhead. So we're waving at the airplane like it's going to see us in 5 to 6 foot swells. Well, that airplane was being piloted by a gentleman by the name of Terry Day, and it was Bering Air Flight 4666. And just a little bit of history about Bering Air, that it had not been late. FAA records show that it had not been late on any flight during the summer of 1993 for any reason. We had seen this plane when we had gone through our customs, when we had gone through the port of reentry at Gamble on St. Lawrence Island. We were sitting there in our airplane. This airplane landed took off and went to another island to drop off some more passengers and then was headed back to Nome. Well, this plane just happened to be an hour behind on that one day.
Nome Radio.
SA Center Sector 3. There's an aircraft, I assume it's DVFR, about 30 miles west on a code of 1220. Do you know where that would be?
Affirmative, during air 4666.
That's 4666. Are you talking to him?
I might be able to raise him.
If you can raise him, could you send him up our frequency? And okay. And we're going to try to have him help us out with that Navo 60 Foxtrot. I think we've lost 60 Foxtrot on frequency. He was over the shoreline, Sledge Island, last we heard.
Okay, I'll try to put him on your frequency.
Thank you very much, PC.
Bearing 4666, Anchorage Center. Bearing 4666, Anchorage Center. Navo 6 here at Foxtrot, are you still with me? If so, say words twice, please.
Anchorage Center, bearing 4666 on 1333.
Bearing your 4666, I have a request, sir. I have an aircraft in difficulty that is attempting a landing at Sledge Island. I wonder if it might be possible for you on either a VFR or an IFR clearance to deviate over to the top of Sledge Island on your way into Nome and let me know if you can spot the aircraft on the beach or possibly establish radio contact with them on this frequency or 121.5.
Aircraft in difficulty?
Yes, sir. The call sign of the aircraft is November 6, Sierra Foxtrot. He reported fuel problem, and he was trying to make Sledge Island.
So here we think that nobody sees us, but I knew that help would be on the way one way or another because I'd heard the radio transmissions between Dave Cochran, our pilot, and Anchorage. Now, as Terry was flying, if you remember back, I said that I had asked Dave Cochran if he'd seen very many whales, and he said no, the water's too rough.
Are you picking up an ELT at this time?
We are not picking up an ELT, 4666.
Bearing air 4666, are you headed for Sledge Island at this time, sir?
Roger, we're over Sledge Island. I think we see something in the water. We're going over here to check it out.
Bearing air 4666, thank you, sir. Keep me posted. And also scan the shoreline. I got the impression he was going to try to land on the shoreline there if possible.
Something going to the water over here that we don't have an insight now, and we'll scan the shoreline.
All right, and that was just a short time ago today. You saw something go in the water just south of Sledge Island. Is that correct?
Go about 5 minutes ago, 5 to 10 minutes.
Actually,
Navy. We did see a splash in the water, and I thought it was a whale, but it very well could have been an aircraft.
God provides the miraculous when we don't expect it. Terry Day thought he saw a whale when more than likely he saw our plane going in, or perhaps it was the tail as it was flipping up. So we continued to wave as the planes were coming overhead. We continued to wave for help to try and hopefully, you know, help them spot us. Well, we just continued on.
X, any wreckage visible in the water? Any aircraft on the shoreline?
We're about 4 miles off of Sledge on the 246 degree radio, and it's 22.4 DME to the southwest of Nome. And it looks like there is splashing in the water here also.
All right, bearing air 4666, just understand that you're presently on the 246 radio from Nome, 22.4 DME southwest, and you do see wreckage in the water, and it appears that there also is some sort of splashing in the water near the wreckage.
People in the water. There are two people in the water and wreckage.
Bearing air 4666, roger that. Thank you much, sir. Bearing air 4666, we have notified search and rescue, and they're on their way.
Now, one of the things that we didn't know until after, you know, we started to collect some information But Terry Day himself was also low on fuel. And so he kind of said to Nome Radio and to Anchorage, look, you got to get somebody else out here, because if I leave, they're not going to find this. They're not going to find the wreckage down there. They're not going to find these people, because it's almost impossible. I'm almost out of fuel. We don't need any more casualties. Get some help.
Anchor Center 3.
Top Rock ID, Sergeant Gibson. We know it's bearing air 4666, heading back to Nome. I was wondering what he found out.
Okay, he was over the site for a while. He had seen something splash into the water about 4 miles south of Sledge Island, which he first thought was a whale. But he got over there, and there was a lot of wreckage, and there were two people splashing in the water. He stayed over the area for a while. There's another aircraft now out over there on a 1224 code who is staying over the area.
Do you have the call sign, the 1224?
The aircraft is Baker 1434 on the 1224 code. Baker Aviation 1434.
Thank you very much, sir.
BC.
Bravo Golf.
Hello.
Hi, Steve. This is Jim Miller.
Yeah.
Hey, we got an emergency situation going here. I'm trying to get a hold of somebody from the guard. We got an aircraft that was on its way back from Providencia that appears to have gone in the water.
Ooh.
And probably going to need some helicopter action.
Where are you?
We're at
FAA?
Yeah, flight
okay.
service.
Stay there and I'll see what I can do about getting flight
service. Okay, thanks.
In Nome, Alaska, at any given time, there's only one helicopter. And it's owned by Evergreen Helicopters, and they do basically land surveys. It's not fit for search and rescue on the open water like we would hope from the helicopter. Well, within about 25 minutes, Eric Pentola from Evergreen Helicopters grabbed Jerry Austin, and he went to the firehouse. He called the fire chief. He said, I need the biggest and strongest fireman you have. And so with that came Randy Oles. And Eric and Jerry and Randy started to head out to us. Now, Randy, being a firefighter, knowing that nobody survives a plane crash in the Bering Sea, knowing that there were seven souls on board, grabbed seven body bags. Don't ever limit God. Eric Pentola's helicopter came to us. It was about 25 to 30 minutes. And for whatever reason, it reached me first. And as I'll never forget it, because I'm in the water holding onto a gas can like this. I've got one hand here. I've got my other hand up here, so I've kind of got my body up out of the water, floating. As I was waving, you know, when we'd see the airplanes, and I'd grab back a hold. But here's Randy Oles, and he reaches down. He's standing on the landing skid of the helicopter, and he reaches down with his big hands to grab mine, and I'm reaching up to grab his, and then it clicked in my head just a few moments ago. Carrie Deitch, who was still kind of bobbing next to me, was saying that he wasn't going to make it. We're not going to make it. I'm not going to see my wife. I'm not going to see my kids again. And so I waved off the helicopter, said, get him. Thinking, okay, they'll pick up Carrie and then they'll pick up me. No, they picked up Carrie and then the helicopter left and it picked up Dave Anderson. And then it went on and picked up the pilot, Dave Cochran. And you heard in the introductory clip that he was white and going under and had bubbles. Well, that was referring to Dave Cochran. And Dave Cochran, at that point in time, was 70 years old. He had pretty much given up and was done. But when they pulled him up out of the water, everything was good.
Now, it's going to take them quite a while to get here, but they are 2 to 3 miles due
magnetic west of the south tip of Sledge Island. Might be a good idea to bring a boat out. Looks like they're going to start relaying people off to Sledge Island. Well, I don't know how many they've got now. Okay, both helicopters are heading to Sledge Island now. It's still floating on the area. It looks like people are still in the water. Well, the wreckage is not afloat. This is just debris. It looks like, I can't tell what it is.
So they're taking us over to Sledge Island. Now, Sledge Island, like I said before, is just a giant rock out in the middle of nowhere. We're in about 1,500 feet of water, and this rock stands about 720 feet tall. So if any of you have been to the St. Louis Arch, and you know that it's about 600 feet, so you know you kind of get a size estimation of how high we were. Well, there was no beach, as they were saying. There was no sand with, you know, palm trees and cabanas waiting for us. There was just sheer cliffs. And they would pick us up in the helicopter, and they would take us to Sledge Island, and they would put people up on top of the island and then come back out and try and help and rescue. Well, I said earlier that at any given time there's only one helicopter in Nome, Alaska. Well, that's true. But because God ordained it, there happened to be a second helicopter. And it was a geological survey team from Canada that happened to be there. And this the Evergreen helicopter went back out and picked up Don Wharton and Pam Swedberg, and they were rescued. And the other helicopter was continuing to look for people as well. But here's Don and Pam.
Hey, I don't know how many airheads got on board, but the air helicopter has at least one, maybe two, and they're going to Sledge Island to come back here for I know at least there's four out of the water being taken to Sledge Island to be set on Sledge Island.
Now, Carrie had been gone. And after Carrie had been picked up and I watched where the helicopter was going and I saw Dave and Barb had been close enough to where I and Carrie and I were that I could see what was going on. And I saw the expression of Barb's face when Dave was picked up. Here's the man that she'd been married to for 20 years. She now knows if she does not know if she'll ever see him again. And her face just lost all expression. And I powered my way over to Barb and let her know that I was there and that we were still going to be rescued. They knew we were here. Everything was going to be okay. And this extra helicopter from the Canadian research team came out, and Barb said, "You go." And I said, "No, Barb, you." And I pushed her. She goes, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Just reach your hand out and let them pull you in." Well, Barb is skinny as a rail, probably weighed 100 pounds, soaking wet, what she was at that time, but she had on a down coat. And we found out later on that jacket, when it was filled with water, weighed almost up to 75 pounds, soaking wet with all the down insulation. Well, the gentleman could not pick Barb up. And so he had to sit down on the skid of the helicopter, and he grabbed Barb and kind of hung on to her beneath her shoulders and squeezing on her neck and told the pilot, he says, "Let's go. I've got her as good as I can. Let's go." And they're flying the 2 to 3 miles towards Sledge Island, and he realized he couldn't hang on much longer. And he told the pilot, he says, "You got to get down close to the water." He says, "We're going to have to get her back in and then go get her." And so really close to the shoreline of Sledge Island, Barb was dropped into the water. She'd gone completely under. She didn't have a gas can to hold on to anymore. She had this extra weight with this coat weighing her down. And she was at peace with what she thought was about to happen. She said, "Lord Jesus, if this is my time, I'm ready to come home and see you." And just about that time, she said, she heard a voice. "Hey, lady, you can make it." "Lord?" She turned around and she looked, and here's Dave Miles, the guy who was just sitting on the skid of the helicopter. He had been dropped off near the shore. He had waded out into the water up to as far as he could go. And he said, "Lady, you're going to have to come to me. I can't make it to you." And she put her foot down to try and go towards him. And her foot hit a rock. And it was enough to propel her forward to where Dave Miles could pull her in and get her safely on the shoreline. Now, she put her foot on a rock just momentarily before where she'd just been dropped and not been harmed. Now, I'm sitting out there. Well, I'm not sitting. I'm bobbing up and down, being tossed back and forth, out in the water, wondering what's going to happen. My glasses were gone. There were no more helicopters in sight. I couldn't hear any more helicopters. And now is when I start to feel a little bit of panic. And it felt like somebody, like Satan, was just grabbing a hold of my legs and trying to pull me underneath the water. And I looked up and I said, "You know what? This isn't going to happen." I said, "Jesus, you bought me with your precious blood. Satan, in the name of Jesus, because I am not yours, I am my Father's child, you will release me at once." And I kind of got up a little bit higher in the water. And now I'm waiting, and I looked up towards the sky. So my father died when I was a senior in high school. And I looked up to the sky, and I said, "Dad, I know you're up there, and I love you. But I am not ready to come see you yet because God's not finished with me here." So now I'm still swimming, waiting for helicopters. And there were ducks everywhere. I mean, I could not believe the amount of birds that were flying over my head. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? Hubbard would absolutely love this. I wish he were here. Well, no, not really. But there were a lot of ducks. Well, now it's time to get ready to go to Nome. here comes a helicopter. And I'm waving, and I'm waving, and the helicopter goes. I'm like, great. And here comes another helicopter, and I'm waving, and I'm waving, and there it goes. And finally, the big green helicopter, the evergreen helicopter, came back, the same one that came to me before. And here's this big guy in a big orange suit, Randy Oles, the fireman, reaching down. And he grabs me up out of the water, and I grab a hold of his hand, and he pulls me into the helicopter. And I went, boy, is it good to see you. And he kind of, huh? I said, it's good to see you. He goes, not as good as it is to see you. I'm like, well, why? What's the, you know, what? And he goes, look, you got to promise me. You can't tell anybody this. And I said, okay, what? And he said, nobody's ever survived a plane crash in the Bering Sea. The last thing I did was grab 7 body bags. I said, well, we're not just somebody. We're God's children. God rescued us. But you were part of it. Thanks. And he just had this big expression like he was Wile E. Coyote hitting a wall. He did not know what just hit him. Probably was one of the first times that the gospel had ever reached him. So now it's on to Nome.
Baker Aviation 1434 on radio.
Yep, it appears that we've got 7 people out of the water. Some of them are suffering from hypothermia pretty bad. The helicopters are trying to regroup now on Sledge Island to get everybody off and bring them back.
Center, you got any idea on rescue operations what's happening?
We have word from the overhead aircraft that all passengers have been picked up. They're all en route to Nome, probably within 5 miles of Nome at this time. And things are looking pretty good right now. Some severe hypothermia, so I think it's going to be dealing with the hypothermia. That's the biggest problem. But as far as any wreckage, I think that the wreckage is all sunk, and people are all inbound to Nome.
Everybody got out.
But yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sounds very good. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thanks,
Jim. Group, they put everybody into 2 helicopters and they flew us back to Nome. And we get there and everything checks out to be okay. There's ambulances, there's fire department vehicles all waiting for us at the airport. And you know, we're kind of wondering, okay, what's going to happen now when we get there? We're like, I don't know. Thank you for flying Evergreen helicopters. We hope you enjoy your stay in Nome. We don't know what's going to happen, but we saw the rescue vehicles and we said, okay, well, we're not out of the woods yet, I guess. And they went ahead and they took us into the Norton Sound Regional Hospital. And while they were there, they did everything that they could. They took all of our wet clothes off, threw them in the dryer, and gave us warm clothes. And Don and Carrie and I, because we were, I guess, in better shape than some, they put us on gurneys out in the middle of the hall because everybody else that was on board was inside one of the emergency rooms, and they'd used up all the hot water bottles that they had on the other people, and so all they had left were these plastic IV bottles. Well, they were taking those and heating those up in the microwave to use to put around us to heat up our bodies to get our temperatures back up. Well, from all of this, there were really only 2 people who started to really suffer effects from hypothermia, and that was Dave Cochran and Barb Anderson. Their temperature at that time was below 90 degrees. Don Wharton's temperature was around 94, so he was kind of close and on the bubble. Well, the nurse came to check my temperature. She took the thermometer, put it in my mouth. She pulled it out. She looked at it. She goes, it's sitting right. She shook it down. She put it in my mouth, pulled it back out a little bit later. No, it's still sitting right. She said, sir, would you mind? I said, yeah, I do mind. What? She goes, well, this thermometer must not be working. I can't get it to read right. I said, well, what's it say? Well, you know, your normal body temperature is supposed to be, what, 98.6, I think? She says, it's 98.4. I said, well, my mom always said I wasn't right, so that should account for that. And so, you know, we had a great opportunity. We stayed there in the hospital. They released everybody except for Dave Cochran and Barb Anderson. They kept them overnight. The rest of us went to a hotel to try and get some rest. But that was Friday, August 13th, 1993. Well, why did we survive? Well, I think the reason why we survive really is shown in the book of Psalms in chapter 18. In verse 2, and then again in verses 16 and 19. The Lord is my rock and my refuge, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the strong horn of my salvation. He sent from on high and he took me. He drew me out of many or deep waters. He brought me out into a spacious place and he rescued me because he delighted in me. Why did he rescue us? Why was he delighted in us? Because we were in his word. And when we're in his word, we're in his will. You know, some people are going to go through something. Perhaps it's an illness. Maybe it's divorce, loss, or an impending loss of a loved one. And they wonder if there is a rescuer, someone to hold on to. They wonder if he will rescue them. Well, I and six others can tell you, yes, he will. He might not do it in the same dramatic fashion that he did to us on Friday, August 13th, but he's always there, and his name is Jesus. He died on the cross for us. He may not answer your cry or your prayers the way that you want him to, but he'll always be there for you. I'm going to close in prayer, and after that, while that's going to happen, the worship team is going to come out. We're going to worship some more. Part of worship in this morning, we're going to take an offering. And if you're a visitor here to Genesis, you do not have to put anything in the offering plate. Members of Genesis, you know, this is your time to as an act of worship. So we just ask that you do that with us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just praise your name for all that you do for us. I thank you for who you are and for your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Father, that no matter what our trials and our temptations, whatever we're going through, that you are there to rescue us. We thank you for your Son dying on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.